We're going to be looking at Judges 18, 22, and following. The topic, the lawlessness of apostate society. The lawlessness of apostate society. We're going to continue looking at the Danites, the 600 Danites, and they're going to go settle in their new city, and then they're going to name it Dan, which is going to be the far northernmost city within Israel, and it will become a worship center of idolatry on King Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat. So there's much to learn here, but I'm going to read all of chapter 18. In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites were seeking inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their own family from their territory, men of valor from Zor and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go, search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwell safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go against them, for we have seen the land, indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they came up and encamped in Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call that place Mahana Dan to this day, that is, west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there in these house an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 armed men with their weapons of war who were from the children of Dan stood at the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy at the land went up, entering in there, and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed and with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us, for it is better for you to be a priest to a household of one man or that you should be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel." So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way, and this is the beginning of our text, when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So they gathered a little private army around him. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" He said, "You have taken away my gods, which I have made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" Then the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things of Micah, the things Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in a valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, the Septuagint has Moses there, and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And vast majority of commentators believe that that's the name of the Levite who went with them. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Thus endeth the reading of God's holy word, an amazing section of scripture. Now remember, we're in a section of the book of Judges where the inspired author goes back in time before the judges, before Samson, before these early judges. And what is he doing? He's telling us what, how ungodly and how evil and wicked their society was. He's explaining why Israel was the way it was. And this continues, of course, until the Babylonian captivity, 587 BC. The north, of course, will be destroyed by Assyria completely in 722 BC. And they'll be carried away, slaughtered and carried away as slaves and captive. And they'll never reform, but Judah will be, God will have mercy on Judah for the sake of David and the coming of the Messiah. So after the 600 Danites are a good distance from Micah's house, his estate, Micah discerns that all of his pagan paraphernalia, the two idols, the smaller teraphim, the ephod, had been stolen by the Danites. What does he do? Well, he informs his neighbors, who apparently were using Micah's pagan shrine for worship, and they go after the Danite warriors to retrieve their idolatrous objects. Now, we must keep a few things in mind about these abominable religious items. One is that they were decorated and paid for with 200 shekels of silver. Now, to give you an idea how much money that is, the average wage of a peasant was 10 shekels of silver a year. So that's an incredible sum of money spent on these idols. They were decorated with solid, with silver and so forth. It's a small fortune. Another is that due to their superstition, pagan world and life view, they attributed great powers to these idols. To lose these graven images, in their mind, would not only greatly degrade the quality of their religious worship, but it would hurt their material prosperity as well. They had faith in these objects. They really believed that these objects brought blessing and prosperity. They helped their animals reproduce. They helped their crops grow. They were committed to idolatry. You have to understand that because, you know, we look at things and we go, how could people believe such stupid stuff? Well, they did. You know, you look at California, how could people re-elect Gavin? Well, because people are spiritually blind. Consequently, Micah and the men who lived near him gathered whatever weapons they had. They followed the road north and eventually caught up with the warriors. They want their idols back. They want their religious paraphernalia back. They'd like to get the priest back too if they could. They love that stuff. They were into idolatry. Now the interaction that follows tells us what an apostate society is like. The Danites recognize that Micah has gathered around him a group of armed men, and they take offense at this. They want to know the reason for this show of force. How dare you bring armed men with you? Having taken Micah's hired priests and robbing his house of his most prized possessions. They know exactly why Micah and his neighbors have appeared. And why did they stop at Micah's house? Well, the stealing of the idols was premeditated. They intended to stop there and take the idols and grab the priest. That's why the five men are previously, last week we looked at how they asked a lot of questions of the priest. Hey, this is our opportunity to get us a real priest, you know. The question is insulting, of course, and has an implicit challenge in it. How dare you appear before us with a show of force? Who do you think you are? They pretend that nothing out of the ordinary has occurred, which is common among thieves. And they show great arrogance by speaking to Micah as if he was the offender. Look, we're more powerful than you. Might makes right. We took what we wanted. Who do you think you are, challenging us? This is the irony and tragedy of an apostate, lawless society. The Danites are thieves and idolaters who steal from a thief and an idolater. There are no just and biblical civil magistrates in the area, so matters are settled by threats and unlawful violence if necessary. When you have a lawless society, it's every man for himself. And that's why, if you're a Christian, make sure you're well-armed. And get bullets if you can. They're not easy to find today. They're usually sold out by the time you get there. Micah's response reinforces the picture of evil and spiritual blindness before us. Verse 24. You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest. He admits, he openly admits, that the idols are the work of his own hands. Did he think that the infant and eternal Yahweh could be contained or even represented by such dumb, inanimate objects, pieces of wood and metal? Or were these idol representations of local deities such as Baal and Asherah? Either way, what he believed was incredibly stupid, unbiblical, and evil. This is the picture painted before us. His great devotion to idolatry is revealed by his appeal to these abominable objects as the centerpiece of his whole life. Now, what more do I have? Verse 24. You've taken my whole religious life from me. My whole devotional life is gone. The sad picture of an idolater. There's nothing more important to him than his false religion. His zeal for his idolatrous faith was totally sincere. His sincerity could not be doubted. But religious zeal for that which is false and wicked in God's sight is the height of folly. There's this philosophy called existentialism, and it was the religious version of it was Kierkegaard. And Kierkegaard, and this is the time when liberalism is in the ascendancy, especially in Germany and Europe, where people believe the Bible's full of myths and it's all a bunch of nonsense. Well, Kierkegaard came up with this idea, well, if you're sincere and you hold to something with real faith and sincerity, then it's got to be good, at least for you. Religion is subjectivized. And that's what we find here. People that are extremely sincere, that really believe in what they're doing is right, but it's false and it's wicked and God hates it. It's the height of folly. (Clears The great zeal for idols, statues, icons, etc., that represent the Virgin Mary and the saints, as well as crucifixes, sacred sites, holy water, relics, and the like, among professing Christians, is not simply a waste of time, but is wicked, idolatrous trash in God's sight. And such worship appears very pious and sincere, but it is hated by God with a holy, perfect hatred. I've been in Roman Catholic's house where in the living room, these are very dedicated Catholics, there's a giant statue of the Virgin Mary, and they have flowers around it, and they're burning incense, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're worshiping the Virgin Mary, and they're extremely pious and sincere. But it's an abomination. And I've been in the house of Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, and they've got the icons. And I say, what are you doing? You're basically bowing before idols. Oh, no, no, no. When I pray to the saint, I'm just asking the saint to go talk to Jesus for me or to talk to God on my behalf. I'm not worshiping the saint. They have all these excuses. Well, we're taught in Scripture very clearly that we go to God directly through Christ and only through Christ. He's the only mediator between God and men. Idolatry's wicked. It's evil. Now, the great tragedy of idolatry is that it involves a lie over the truth and a love of that which is unlawful, evil, and vain, instead of love for the true and living God. And that's the thing about sin. If you're sinning, you're doing something unlawful when you should be doing something lawful and good in its place. Having faith in Christ and a love toward Yahweh, which brings real peace and communion with God, is the greatest treasure, blessing, and experience one can possibly have. What a dreadful curse! To set aside the true God for worthless idols. And woe unto us if we depart from our blessed Savior and loving Father for the lust of the flesh and those things that are passing away. The secular humanists who create these satanic fantasies, philosophies, religions, and rank idols do so in the name of science. That's how they justify it all. It's all very scientific. But it is a science based on human autonomy and unscientific creativity. Romans 1:21 to 23, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became fools in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Evolution, I know people are taught it from birth, but evolution, the idea that dirt and water and sunshine can create life somehow, that's lunacy. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. It cannot happen. Inanimate matter cannot produce life. And scientists know this because of the complexity of life. A single-celled organism is more complex and difficult to make than a nuclear submarine. Men can steal false gods or idols, but they can never take Christ or God from us. Micah worshipped idols for protection and prosperity, but his worthless idols provided him with neither. They didn't protect him. They didn't protect his prosperity. They didn't bless him. They were inanimate objects, and thieves could come in and steal them. And that's exactly what happened. What incredible foolishness. And that's why the prophets emphasize this a lot, especially Isaiah. You know, you worship something that a moment ago was a piece of wood lying on the ground, and the guy carves it. And whatever what he doesn't use, he uses to make a loaf of bread in the fire. How stupid. The men of Dan are not happy with Micah's private security force or his words of complaint. Consequently, they threaten him. Verse 25. Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. We see here that the men of Israel during this period behave more like Mexican drug dealers, like the cartels, than followers of Yahweh. They threatened not only to kill Micah, and this of course involved the whole group of men with him, who came as his protectors, they would have all been killed, but they were going to go back to his household and kill his wife and murder his children and kill all his household servants to make an example out of them. They're acting like Mexican cartels, like drug lords. These are supposed to be the people of God. These are supposed to be the people who obey the law of Moses, that are supposed to be holy. They're thieves and murderers and liars and idolaters. Like a drug cartel, they would have sent murderers back to his house to kill everybody, his wife, children, mother, servants. This was not an idle threat, and Micah knew it. When the true God and his perfect, transcendent, unchanging moral law is denied, were abandoned for humanism, the rule of law vanishes and is replaced by might makes right. Now, you know, today we live in a very unusual period of history where the democratically controlled big cities are becoming hellholes. Many of them already are. And what's happened is they have attorneys and they have people in charge who say, well, petty crimes like stealing anything less than $900, we're not going to prosecute that. That's okay with us because it's a result of, you're suffering because you're poor. And they also decriminalized, generally, you get a ticket, you can get a ticket. They decriminalized the use of hard drugs and marijuana in small amounts. If you're not selling it, if you're just shooting up and smoking pot, you might get a ticket. You don't even have to go to jail or anything. And the cities have become hellholes, because they believe that they can create their own ethics. Problems, disagreements, disasters, disputes, they're no longer matters of true objective justice or equity, but are settled according to who has the physical power to coerce. There's one system of justice for those who have the power, and another of system for those who do not. And the result in the end is always some form of hideous statism, whether that of a local warlord or a gigantic oppressive bureaucratic state. And the book of Judges is teaching us this is what happens to a society that doesn't follow Yahweh or Christ and rejects his law. This is what's going to happen. Now you say, well, Europe and America has been pretty good for a long time. Well, yeah, they were Christian at one time, and as they reject those things, they become worse and worse over time. These men of Dan are just as evil, and perhaps are even more evil than the pagan city that they're about to conquer. Isn't that ironic? The threat accomplishes its purpose. Micah and his armed companions return home, and the Danites continue on their journey north. To Laish, where the city will be destroyed by fire, the people will be slain by the edge of the sword. They easily conquer the city. It has no allies, it has no defenders, it doesn't even have a really civil government. It's defenseless. The inspired author once again emphasizes the peaceful nature of the people of the city, saying, a people quiet and secure, verse 27. Two things are noted by this identification. First, the cowardice of the Danites is emphasized, and that they did not fight until they found someone weak and defenseless. And they had to go outside of their own territory to do it. That's in the north of Ephraim. That's not Danite territory. Danite territory is in the south. But the people in the south, the Canaanites and the Philistines, were too powerful. So they were too cowardly. They didn't have faith in God to attack them. So they go way up north and they find this defenseless city by itself. And they attack that. It's ridiculous. Second, the Danites are so corrupt, the pagan society they are replacing appears less lawless and violent than the Danites. People who have the truth and then deny it and reject it and then apostatize over time, often, usually, become more perverted and evil than heathen who never had special revelation. Yahweh was bringing judgment down on the Canaanites, for the cup of his wrath against their iniquities was full. But the wicked Danites were fulfilling their cup with God's wrath during this time as well. And of course, this city will be slaughtered and destroyed by the Assyrians. And the Danites will, whoever's not killed, will be carried off into slavery. That'll happen in the future. Now, like these Danites, Christian liberals or modernists are apostates who are, as a whole, more evil and satanic than the average unbeliever. That's true. They not only vigorously deny every crucial Christian doctrine in the Bible with their humanistic lies, they have abandoned virtually every, they have embraced virtually every demonic philosophy found in our pagan culture. They support abortion on demand. They support sodomite marriage, sodomite rights, and lesbian rights. Transgendered dignity and being legal. And they have lesbian and homosexual ministers. People that God's law say should be put to death, they allow to be ministers in their churches. They support socialism, communism, statism, the oppression of Bible-believing Christians. The National Council of Churches supported communist rebels in Africa in the 1980s who were murdering Christian missionaries. Those who reject the Word of God, those who reject Jesus Christ, are given over to the most perverted thinking and debauched ethics. For a reprobate mind is a mind deliberately enslaved to Satan and the sinful flesh. It's a rebelling against God with one's eyes wide open. You don't expect the native in the jungle in South America in the Amazon who's never heard the gospel, you don't expect him to act lawful. But these people had the Bible and they emphatically rejected it. And they regarded the cross of Christ as child abuse. Romans 1, 25 and 26, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. That's a judgment. You reject God, you reject Christ. What is one of God's judgments against that? Well, he sends things like a pandemic and war. But he also does things like, oh, you want this lifestyle? You want this? I'll turn you over to it. I'll enslave you to these insane, wicked behaviors. The Danites rebuilt the city and they lived in it, verse 28. And they renamed it Dan after their father who was born in Israel, verse 29. They set up for themselves the carved image. They created a false priesthood using the apostate Levite. And they give us his name, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate following the Septuagint translate this son of Moses. And the basic idea among ancient Jewish scholars is that the Jewish copyists changed Moses to Manasseh. It's just a matter of a few little points to spare Moses from having such a wicked descendant.
the interpretation doesn't really matter. If it is Moses, it's showing us that here's a descendant of Moses who became this corrupt. How sad.
This corrupt and idolatrous priest descendants served as priests in the city until the captivity of the land, verse 30. Now, some scholars, I would say most scholars, believe that Judges, of course, was written by Samuel the prophet. I agree with that. And they regard this as a local captivity under the Philistines. For example, see 1 Samuel 4. However, since Samuel was a prophet, it is possible that the captivity refers to the Assyrian captivity. It's possible. Either way, the application is the same anyway. The statement that they worshiped Micah's image all the time, that the house of God was at Shiloh, verse 31, could mean that under Samuel, see 1 Samuel 7, there was a revival and the image was destroyed. That's possible. Or maybe it was destroyed under David. David was a righteous king. In any case, Dan would be a hotbed of idolatry virtually its whole history until it was destroyed by the Assyrians. And this stands as a warning of how a people's sins and idolatries can have disastrous consequences for many centuries. See, what you believe and what you teach your children, if it's wrong, you don't only damn yourself, but you damn your children and your children's children, your great-grandchildren, unless, of course, they hear the gospel from somebody. That's a very sad thing. And the Roman Catholics, those wicked, false preachers in the early part of the Middle Ages that taught people to worship idols and taught that justification was by faith plus works, and all those superstitions, their heresies have lasted almost 2,000 years. There's over a billion Roman Catholics. Now, my relatives are all Roman Catholics, and of course I've witnessed to at least 100 Roman Catholics in my days, and I've never met a Roman Catholic that was saved. There was a nun I met once on a street in Oakland who was an Augustinian nun, and at the time I was an Arminian street preacher, and she sounded like she knew the gospel pretty good from Augustine, but that's a rarity. I've never met a Catholic that knew the gospel, I've never really met them. I've only met a few that actually cared. Most Catholics are nominal Catholics. But even the ones that are dedicated, they were dedicated to earning their salvation. And if you try to earn your salvation, you're going to go straight to hell, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. And we have to regard our so-called good deeds as stained with sin and flee to Christ solely for our salvation. It's very important. Now, one reason that the narrator mentions Shiloh. Now remember, the ark was at Shiloh for a long, long time. They lose it in battle when they go against the Philistines. And then it ends up at a Jew's house for a while, and then eventually David brings it to Jerusalem. But it was in Shiloh for a long time. Is to point out that they had set up a false, syncretistic, idolatrous system of worship that was separate from the true authorized worship in Shiloh. What are they doing setting up their own shrine and their own false priesthood? A false religion cannot tolerate the true. Since there can be no neutrality, these idolaters created their own doctrine and worship separate from the true. Yet they retained some outward names and forms so they could convince themselves that everything was still right with them, between them and Yahweh. That's what all false religionists and heretics do. Modernist, if you listen to a modernist preacher on the radio, they pray in the name of Christ. They talk about God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They talk about all these things. They talk about the resurrection. But they redefine everything so it's not Christian at all. When they talk about the resurrection, they don't believe that Jesus
actually came out of the tomb. It's some mystical existential experience. Jesus is dead. He died. He rotted away. But he lives in our hearts. See, they redefine everything. It's terrible. Syncretists, heretics, and false teachers retain all the old names and the historic and biblical theological terms and claim they are still Christians, even though their doctrine and behavior denies the true religion at every fundamental point. The Danites took great pride in their father Dan and their heritage as the sons of Abraham, but they did not have what was the most important thing, the faith of Abraham. Without faith in the true God or the Lamb of God to come, the promised seed. And they also did not believe or obey God's law. They had much more in common with the Canaanites and the Philistines than with God's true people. And this is the picture that is set before us. And I think it's one of the clear instances. It just shows that the Bible is the Word of God, that they would portray themselves so terribly and negatively. Now, it's very interesting and noteworthy that the city of Dan would be chosen by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that's Jeroboam I, the first king of the separatist tribes of northern Israel, as one of his false worship sites in his new kingdom. 1 Kings 12:29. Well, he did this for two reasons. One, it was the northernmost city within all of Israel. Ephraim was at the top, and it was the top of Ephraim. And he did not want the people of the kingdom going to Jerusalem to worship at the appointed feast, lest they bond with their southern brethren and gain some loyalty to Judah. He didn't want that. Further, as a wicked, idolatrous king, he knew that if his people became committed to the true religion practiced in Jerusalem, they would regard his reign as illegitimate and unlawful. His desire for obedient citizens and popularity were stronger than any possible desire to please Yahweh, the God of Israel. So it was pragmatic. And that's true. The unifying thing of a people, the true unifying thing of a people, is religion or philosophy. And if they're not united in that, you can't have real union. Now, what America's trying to do, which is failing, is be united all around secular humanism. You can believe anything you want. You can be a stupid Christian if you want, they think. As long as we get to make the laws and we get to call the shots and we teach your kids in public schools and we control everything, and we control welfare, and we have cradle to grave, everything. And it's a failure, and it's deadly. Number two, the city of Dan had been a center for idolatrous worship long before the golden calf was made, long before he was born, Jeroboam. They were already worshiping the image or images made by Micah. Therefore, it was not a big leap to add a golden calf to this idolatrous system already in place. So the bad example that we see, this terrible thing that these men do way back here, affects their history for centuries. He created a new theology based on the original golden calf incident. He maintained that the golden calf was the real religion and that the worship in Jerusalem was false. It was the calf which had brought Israel out of Egypt. 1 Kings 12:28. So Jeroboam rewrote history, maintained that Nadab and Abihu were the righteous ones and that they had been wrongly murdered by Moses and Aaron. And so Jeroboam named his sons Nadab and Abihu. There's a reason that liberals, Christian liberals, and modernists hate fundamentalist Christians, Bible-believing Christians with a passion, and think they're evil and dangerous. There's a reason. There can be no neutrality. When you embrace Satan and act like Satan, you're going to hate the truth and you're going to hate God's people. 1 Kings 14:1 and 20, and Abijam is the same as Abihu. The rejection of divine revelation by Jeroboam the First and the renaming of rewriting of biblical history is common among cults and, of course, liberals. What do liberals say? Well, the law was made up by power-hungry priests to control the people. They teach that in the seminaries. Now, if you believe that, what's the point of calling yourself a Christian at all? Yet they do. In Islam, the sacred line lies with unbelieving Ishmael. And they believe that Jesus escaped crucifixion and that Judas was crucified in his place. That's obviously a rewriting of history. Unitarian cults, the Way International, Jehovah's Witnesses, they reject the teaching of Scripture regarding the Trinity, and they tell us that at Nicaea, the Great Council of Nicaea, incorporated the idea of the Trinity from Egyptian paganism. Now, is there any evidence from that? For that? Absolutely not. It's completely just made up. It's not scholarly at all. It's a farce. And the Egyptians did not have anything even remotely like the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. But they don't know the truth, and they rewrite history. Note this. Polytheistic systems of idolatry, whether Sumerian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman, Hindu, whatever, can always bring in and accept a new finite false god created by man. Hinduism has thousands of false gods. If you study Greek and Roman paganism, they have chief deities, which is a rather small group, usually around 12, and then they'll have a bunch of lesser deities. That's true of all paganism. And they can accept another false god. That's why they can be pluralistic. But what they cannot accept is the biblical doctrine of God who is infinite, omnipotent, absolute, transcendent, eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent, holy, righteous, and just, yet personal and ontological. They can't accept that. You say, well, how come the Democrats are so friendly to Muslims who want to kill us? They're so friendly to this and that and this and that, but they hate Christians. Because they're all satanic of the same cloth. Idolatry is fully compatible with other forms of idolatry. They are the same peas in the pod. They are forms of humanism. For they are all creations of man's fallen mind. The worship and service of Yahweh through Jesus Christ must be and always is exclusive and uncompromising. Why? One God, one law, one way of salvation. That's it. Polytheism asserts many gods and is naturally pluralistic and flexible. In a polytheistic worldview, there can be 1,000 different ways to God. Many roads to salvation. And many different ethical systems and ways to live. And what are we told? We're told we become stronger by allowing all these different world and life views into America and having pluralism. These false religions perfectly comport with humanism. For an arbitrary chance universe, subjectivism, arbitrariness, and contradictions are completely normal. See, it's really funny, because the whole concept of the rule of law comes from Christianity, biblical Christianity. And our nation had such a strong influence of Christianity for so long. Even like Nancy Pelosi and these kind of people will talk about the rule of law. That comes from Christianity. The idea of the rule of law is that there's something above and beyond man. These laws are absolute, and they apply to the rulers and the people. It's not up to the Supreme Court to decide, hey, is it okay to kill your baby? Well, the Supreme Court says it's okay to kill your baby. Now it's okay. That's not the rule of law. That's humanism. With an absolute God and an absolute ethical standard, man is required to believe Yahweh totally and obey God totally. Since man is a creature made by God, in a universe made by God, there is no area of thinking, believing, doing, or living outside of God's authority or rule. Now you know why humanism hates Christianity so much. And that's why the Roman Empire persecuted Christians. You could be the most bizarre cult in around. They had cults in Rome that were so bizarre. The people would all go into a big pit and get naked. And then they would slaughter animals above them and they'd be covered in blood and have a sex orgy. That was okay. That was lawful. But don't be a Christian and say Jesus is Lord. That could get you killed, you see. That could get you killed. The Danites, like all good humanists, worship the gods made by their own hands or the hands of a hired craftsman. Therefore, they are presented in this chapter as the seed of the apostate northern kingdom that Yahweh will completely reject and destroy. Only the remnant who join themselves to Judah under the righteous kings will survive. And we see that in our study of covenants when we looked at the revivals under the northern kings. I mean, under the southern kings of Judah. There were some great kings, Asa and so forth. There were people in the north who rejected the idolatry and they simply moved to Judah. The remnant, according to the election of grace, moved to Judah. And they were not killed by the Assyrians. Modern secular states, with their commitment to pluralism and multiculturalism, emphatically reject Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the biblical requirements of a Christian political covenant because they are walking in the footsteps of the Danites. I mean, it's so crazy. The secular humanists in Europe, they let all these Muslims in who believe that Islam is going to take over the whole... They have their own version of postmillennialism, and they're going to take over the world using the sword and terrorism. They let all these Muslims in, and the murder rate goes up, and women are raped, and people are murdered. And terrorism happens, and they're all, oh, gee, wow. They don't conclude pluralism doesn't work. They're committed to it because it's part of their world and life view. Like the Danites, the judgment and destruction will come if repentance does not come first. The inspired author in this section teaches us the terrible consequences of idolatry generationally. The false idolatrous worship of these Danites set up before the birth of Samson and the rise of the judges will last for 360 years until the Assyrians come in and slaughter the north. And yes, they are slaughtered. Some are resettled in other parts of the Assyrian Empire, but a whole bunch of them are killed and a bunch of them go into slavery. The Assyrians burned the city of Dan to the ground, and they slayed most of the inhabitants, and they carried their survivors away into slavery. This section of Scripture reveals what happens when the first and second commandments in society are abandoned. And this is what amazes me. Modern Christians have this attitude, well, you know, the second table of the law, we can agree on that. Homosexuality, bestiality, that's pretty bad. Don't kill somebody. Don't commit adultery. We can agree on that. Oh, but those first table laws about idolatry and breaking the Sabbath, oh, we don't have to apply those to society. That is just so contrary to the teaching of the whole Bible, it's mind-boggling that this is common among even Reformed people today. Oh, no, we can't require the first and second commandments. Well, they're the foundation of the second table. If you don't follow the first and second commandments, there's no reason for you to obey the second table of the law. Now, some scholars have remarked that it is likely that David would not have allowed open idolatry in Dan, a city of Israel. Now, I mentioned this earlier. And it's probably true that they would not have gotten away with it. But we have to keep in mind, and we notice this, how so quickly upon the death of a judge they return to idolatry. A righteous king who faithfully implements God's law in society does not cause wicked people to become righteous or to behave righteous inwardly. Biblical law simply drives idolatry and sexual deviancy deep underground, making society a better place for law-abiding citizens. That's the purpose of the civil law. It's not a converting thing. The punishment of the sword by the civil magistrate is never a converting ordinance. It is designed to remove evildoers and suppress crime. And a study of the revivals under the righteous kings of Israel reveals that under their example and application of biblical law, people generally behave themselves. Why? Why didn't they worship idols openly? Because they didn't want to die. Why was homosexuality until the late 60s and 70s? Why was it very, very underground in America? Because it was against the law. And you go back even farther in our history, you could be put to death. Once you make it legal and you start praising it as wonderful, then it becomes open and it spreads. Remember, once the righteous king was replaced by a wicked idolater, wicked practices rapidly returned. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the book of Judges. You see it among the righteous revivals, among the righteous kings. Only the gospel attended by the power of the Holy Spirit can change hearts. But biblical law applied by a righteous civil magistrate still has an important function in society. It provides stability, justice, and crime suppression so the gospel can spread in peace and families can raise their children without the danger, perversions, and horrible examples of an antinomian humanistic society. Why do you think people want to come here from all over the world? Because if you go to other countries, it's so corrupt. Mexico, for example, it's just so corrupt. If you're pulled over by a police, you might be getting robbed. You might get murdered by a policeman. And the farther we get away from the Christian world and life view, the more corrupt our society becomes as well. And we see this especially among the modern Democrats. They're satanic to the core. When Joe Biden gives a speech, I mean, 99% of what he says is a lie. Almost every time. You can't believe anything he says. When the positive statement of the first commandment is given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is a great emphasis on faithfully and habitually teaching one's children the truths and doctrines concerning Yahweh, Deuteronomy 6, 5-9. Because God is very concerned with covenant faithfulness continuing generationally. We're not here to raise children to serve Satan. We're here to raise children to serve God. The Danites were concerned with unfaithfulness continuing generationally, leading to their own destruction. And these are the two options facing America. These are the two options facing America. And you say, well, we need a big Christian revival in our country. Yes, we do. But how are we going to have a revival when most evangelicals hate the law of God? And they send their children to public schools where they're indoctrinated in Satanism. Imagine being in school all week long being taught by these satanic Democrats, and then you expect a mediocre 45-minute Sabbath class, Sunday school class in a crappy church with junky preaching to counteract, you know, 6 or 7 hours a day of satanic dogma. Well, let's conclude, because chapter 19 begins a new section. In this section, the inspired narrator has selected events in the life of a family and of one tribe that serve as an explanation of Israel's history of rebellion. It is paradigmatic paradigmatic of the idolatry, superstition, and stiff-necked disobedience that characterizes Israel's history up until the Babylonian captivity. Yes, it explains the book of Judges, and that's why Samuel put that there. But it explains everything all the way up until the Babylonian captivity. They didn't abandon idolatry until they were taken captive to Babylon. The north was destroyed earlier. The family life of Micah is wicked and dedicated to idolatry. The 600 warriors from Dan are corrupt in almost every conceivable way. Instead of demonstrating faith in God by a conquest of their allotted territory, they attack a defenseless town in the north of Ephraim's territory. When they should have worshipped God as he commanded in Shiloh, at the tabernacle, they set up their own idolatrous shrine in Dan. We don't want to hear the true gospel. We don't want to have biblical worship. We want to do our own thing, and that's what they did. Instead of finding a godly Levite to instruct them in the law, they found a corrupt idolater who was in the ministry for money and status. That's all he cared about. They were thieves who were willing to murder to have their own false way. When they should have sought covenant blessings through faith in Yahweh and the spotless Lamb of God to come, as well as a habitual obedience to the covenant law, they sought prosperity and happiness through idolatry and lawlessness. These guys who go up and they shoot somebody in the head and they take their car today, or they go and they rob a store at 7-Eleven and they shoot the people that working there and murder them, they think they're going to be happy by stealing so they can take their drugs. And they can visit whores. And that's not the way of prosperity and happiness. It's not. When the teachers of the law are thoroughly corrupt, and the people love to have it so, that society is eventually given over to judgment and destruction by God. Beloved, I hope our nation has a revival. I really do. Now, God... obviously, there's a lot of Christians in America, and God is going to take care of his people. But it's scary what's happened in our country. The Democrats are teaching and saying things that are radically unbiblical and radically satanic, and the people still vote for them. It's shocking. Although modern evangelicals are not bowing down to idols, to statues, or icons, except, of course, to those among Christendom, the Romanists, and Eastern Orthodox communions are, they still have a lot in common with the Danites, don't they? They have a lot in common with the Danites. There is little to no regard whatsoever today for worshiping God as he has commanded us or authorized in his holy word. People could care less. And even Reformed churches, most Reformed churches don't care anymore. Do whatever you want. You want a rock band? Go ahead. You want a puppet show? Go ahead. You want entertainment? You want to turn into an entertainment center? You know, I watch and I see these ads on TV. You'll see these ads on YouTube for these mega churches, these very prosperous churches. And it's not, hey, we have really, really good, solid, biblical, exegetical preaching here. That's none of that. Look at our worship band here. Look at our we have our own little coffee house over here. And we have a gym. You can come and work out. It's just American culture with Christian terminology. Like the Danites, most professing Christians are very concerned about prosperity and success. But they do not seek covenant blessings through covenant faithfulness or a habitual obedience to God's law. Instead, they often turn to the power of positive thinking, pop psychology, and unbiblical superstitious concepts of faith. The name it and claim it movement, which has saturated these prosperity preachers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. Faith is turned into a magic formula where you control God. That's not what faith is. Faith is a gift from God. And you pray to God. God doesn't have to answer your prayers if he doesn't want to. How can evangelicals be a salt and light to American culture and society? when they hate and deny God's Old Testament moral law. The more and more I preach out of the Old Testament, the more and more I realize how important the law of God is. It's the key to understanding the whole Old Testament. The prophets preach covenant lawsuit preaching. They're applying the law of God to society. You can't understand the Old Testament without understanding the law. And yes, the ceremonial laws have been abrogated with the coming of Christ. I wrote a whole book on Galatians. But the moral laws remain. And they're the standard for society. They're the standard for ethics. And the Reformers taught this. The three uses of the law. One of them is for sanctification. The other one is for society. In addition, most modern Americans have a tendency to look to the state to solve problems that are at bottom the result of a people's spiritual, doctrinal, and ethical failures. The state can't solve those problems. Much of the serious declension and apostasy is the result of unbiblical preaching that is antinomian, Arminian, and humanistic. You know, all this preaching about come to Christ, accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you'll have whiter teeth, fresher breath, you'll have a nicer car, God will bless you if you name it and claim it. No, it's you believe in Christ, you serve Christ, you obey His law. But such preaching, coupled with the popular idea that the church should be an entertainment center, that's what the majority of professing Christians want today. Therefore, let us pray and hope that God sends a revival in America before we are exposed to some form of captivity. You say, ah, well, come on, nothing bad's going to happen. Well, look at the pandemic, for one thing. Look at 9/11. There was a thing called World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea. Wars will come. God will not be mocked. They're murdering babies. They're mocking Christ. They're praising gross, totally disgusting, perverted sexual immorality. God will not be mocked. Now, God will protect His church in the midst of judgment. But it has to come if there's not repentance. Let us learn from the wickedness, the errors of the Danites, to not be like the Danites. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for this. Your word is amazing. It is so instructive. It is so rich. It is so healthy. It shows us what we must do, what we must believe, and what we must do. Now, Lord, we ask that You would bend our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Forgive our laxity, forgive our lukewarmness, forgive us. Bend our hearts to be obedient. Bend our hearts to love every word. Bend our hearts to obey Your dear Son, to love Him so much more than our sin that we would follow Him faithfully. Help us, Lord, to apply Your law to our families and society. Bring revival to Your church, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.